O God, take our minds and think through them, take our lips and speak through them, and take our hearts and set them on fire. Amen. When I opened Facebook Wednesday morning, I had a similar experience that I do one day in early August every year. My feed was flooded with many first day of school pictures by friends and family who live in Mississippi. There's quite a number of people because most of my extended family lives there, and I went to college in the state and have many friends there still. As I scrolled through their pictures, I was thinking how cute their kids are and how I'm constantly surprised by how old they are getting. But I'm always caught off guard by this happening because it seems so early every year. Even though I started school around this time, and my cousins in Mississippi always started even earlier, it somehow surprises me every year now that it's so early, and probably serves as another reminder for me that my summer is waning very quickly as well. That was Wednesday morning, but by that afternoon, something different had happened this year. I began to see articles about raids by Immigration and Customs Enforcement during that afternoon. When I saw them, I honestly assumed that they had taken place either in a large city, as had been predicted, or near the border somewhere. But shortly afterward, it became clear that that wasn't true. The raids had taken place in towns in Mississippi, less than 40 miles from where I went to college and have family. And one raid was actually in the town where my aunt and uncle live, where I've spent plenty of time over the last years. It was a place that I knew well and could picture. The news really hit me even harder when I saw a picture of a little girl crying because her parents did not come to pick her up from school. They had been arrested and she was left alone. The person who posted the picture pointed out that this was also her first day of school. And suddenly, this little girl was so connected to the smiling children that I had seen all morning, posing with chalkboards and signs announcing their grade. Children I knew who maybe were even in her class, but different because they thankfully had not experienced the trauma of finishing school and having the people you depend on for stability and safety suddenly gone. And then as the details came out, it seemed worse and worse. As of now, the people who employed the undocumented immigrants in huge numbers, who were making money from their cheap labor, faced no charges, while those with no ability to defend themselves had been arrested. And then it became known that many of the women who worked in one of the plants that was raided had previously filed and settled a suit alleging that they were routinely harassed, abused, and even sexually assaulted, that their supervisors threatened to turn them into immigration officials if they complained. These people were attempting to give their children better lives, but they lived in constant fear with little recourse to defend them from horrible situations. Of course, Wednesday's events didn't come in a vacuum. They happened only 3 days after we were stunned again by two mass shootings in 13 hours, one of them specifically targeting Latinos. Once again, we have turned to arguing about what is causing these rampages and almost resigned to the fact that they will likely continue because we probably won't really do much to change. And now many of us gather again in church today, all around our nation. Will this time give us the strength to rise up and begin to change? Or will today soothe us only and allow more injustice to go on in our name? The connection between how we live our lives and our worship has long been a struggle for the people of God. It goes as far back as our story is told. Today's reading from Isaiah is the first chapter from the first book of the prophets in Scripture. You might expect the beginning of prophecy to tell people to go back to God, to return to worshiping, especially worshiping in the right way. That's what we think of prophets doing, right? Telling us to return to worshiping the one true God. But this actually isn't what Isaiah says to his people. In fact, he says almost the opposite. He says that the word of the Lord is, I have had enough of all their sacrifices, and that incense is an abomination to me. Their feast days my soul hates. It goes on until God says, even though you make many prayers, I will not listen. Your hands are full of blood. This sounds pretty dire. In fact, it's very terrifying to think of God not listening to our prayers, as Him listening to our prayers is a promise we hold on to so tightly. Can you imagine someone hearing this the first time? You're a member of the nation of Israel, the people of God. And I imagine most of the people, like most of the people who have lived in our world, then we're just trying to make it day to day, just trying to make ends meet, just trying to survive. And they were faithfully following the instructions they had been given for worship by their ancestors, who had received them through Moses from God. And here they are suddenly given a tirade about that same worship. And we would be left wondering why, except that God goes on to explain what is expected of them, what isn't being done that makes their worship so worthless to God. Because even though there is a threat God will not listen to their prayers, in the next sentence they are told what to do. And if we wonder about the fact that Sodom and Gomorrah are the cities mentioned at the beginning, so often in our society those are associated with sexual sin. But this passage and every other one in the prophets that mentions the sins of Sodom and Gomorrah mentions nothing about sexuality. What this passage goes on to tell us were the sins of Sodom and Gomorrah, the sins that are held up in the prophets. God goes on to say, wash yourselves, make yourselves clean, and says they are not to do this by ritual worship. Instead, remove the evil of your doings from before my eyes. And since we still aren't really clear so far on what is wrong, we can gather it from what they are told to do to make themselves clean. They are told, cease to do evil, learn to do good, seek justice, rescue the oppressed, defend the orphan, plead for the widow. What is it that God wants to change? How they treat the oppressed, the orphan, the widow. Now, what is so special about orphans and widows? See, in the time that this was written, those were the most vulnerable people in their society. Orphans had no one to care for them and could easily have been taken advantage of. They were left fully at the mercy of the people around them, depending on their compassion to care for them. And widows in the time could not own property, so no matter what their late husbands may have had, they had no rights to it. They could not own property or work to support themselves. They had to be looked after by a man, and they had no rights to defend themselves if they were treated poorly by that man. What makes God furious, though, is that the people spend their time getting their worship right while there are people in their society who are left vulnerable. What is incredibly interesting to me is that in this passage in Isaiah, in speaking for God, Isaiah picks his words very carefully in how to care for orphans and widows. I think it's interesting that he doesn't say, take them into your house and care for them. While this would help some, it's not a sustainable proposition. No one can take in all the widows and orphans in a country. And he doesn't say, give money to them, to a cause, to help them. I presume, first of all, he's not speaking with people who have a lot of extra money to give beyond providing their own subsistence. But what he says is defend the orphan and plead for the widow. Defend and plead. These words automatically assume that they need to be defended and pleaded for. It assumes that the society they live in is not treating them fairly. And something has to change. Something larger than just taking them in and giving them money. In fact, taking them in or giving them money would just continue the same system. It would continue to make them dependent on the compassion and care of those around them and with no recourse for themselves. Isaiah is saying that they need to do the work of changing their society, of changing how they live. He says to defend the plight of those who have no recourse of their own. He says to plead for the most vulnerable in their society and change the way that they're treated. We too are called by Isaiah to seek justice, to yearn after a better world in which people are not left vulnerable, but rather have the possibility of life to the full that God created them for. We are to yearn for and work for that world, to seek justice with all that we are. And God makes a promise. Come now, let us argue it out. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be like snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall become like wool. Even though it seemed that God might not listen to prayers, might it be done with their worship before, it becomes clear that this is never the case. God is always longing to meet with us, to be in relationship with us, and God is longing to forgive our sin, to move forward. And yet, God will not tolerate worship if we are not caring for the most vulnerable among us. We cannot use our faith to give us solace if we do not also let it change us. Let us change who we are and how we act both individually and as a people. All this can come to sound like we should not even bother with worship. And yet when these things happen, do we not long for a space to bring them? Do we not long to hear a possibility of hope that the tragedies we see and hear around us are not the end of the story? Do we not long for a vision of unseen reality that our faith longs for? We absolutely still need to gather for worship. We cannot do the work of seeking justice, of working for the kingdom of God to come among us, without gathering to dream, to learn, to be nourished for that work. This passage reminded me of a beautiful section in one of our Eucharistic prayers. It says, "Deliver us from the presumption of coming to this table for solace only and not for strength, for pardon only and not for renewal. Let the grace of this holy communion make us one body, one spirit in Christ, that we may worthily serve the world in his name." Notice that the prayer doesn't say that we shouldn't find solace at this table, this central place of our worship. It just says that we should not come here for solace only. We come for solace for our restless and wounded hearts, and we come for pardon for the sins we do and those done on our behalf. But if our worship ends there, then it is empty. Worship, particularly the body and blood of Christ that we are nourished with, is given for solace and pardon for us, but also for strength and renewal. We are fed so that we may go out and do the work God has given us to do. And I don't pretend that that work is easy or simple or even instinctive. I take heart in God's words through Isaiah that we must learn to do good. The work of seeking justice and changing the systems in which we live is hard, complicated work. It will take us learning how to do it, perhaps unlearning some ways of being, learning what needs to change and how we can do that, learning more about the reality of how our world works and how some people we don't know currently live, learning about the fears people live every day with, and examining what we can do in our own lives to change that reality. We may not know what to do, but we must begin to learn. And the promise we can be sure of is that God will be with us while we do. Throughout Scripture, God longs for our return. God longs for us to turn with an open heart to join in the work God is doing around us. And this is why we still continue to gather and worship day after day. We come to turn our hearts again and again, to be nourished and strengthened for this work that we have been given to do. So today may you come and be fed with the body and blood of our Savior. At this table, may you find solace for the grief you carry. May you find salve for your wounds. May you find healing for all the wounds of your heart and body and mind and soul. May you find wholeness in this broken body. And may you be fed for the work that you have as you go forth from here. May you be strengthened for the journey that lies ahead for you. May you be given wisdom to learn and do what is good. And may you know once again that as you eat this bread and drink from this cup, may you truly know that Christ is within you as you join this work that God has been doing from the beginning of time. Amen.